Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to have you all this morning as we are going to look at Psalm 6. And the title of my sermon this morning is A Cry for Mercy in the Midst of Suffering. A Cry for Mercy in the Midst of Suffering. I'm sure you've noticed in our song that you are just from singing, Jesus, my Lord, to thee I cry. Jesus, my Lord, to thee I cry. And in verse 10 of our chapter 6, the psalmist goes on to confidently saying that God has heard his plea. And we've just from singing that my only plea is Jesus who has died for me. So cry for mercy in the midst of suffering. Psalm 6. Let me pray for the help of God as we go through this passage. Heavenly Father, we once again come before you and we need your help. We need the help of the Spirit to help both as I speak and the congregation as they hear your word. Lord, give me clarity of thoughts and faithfulness as I declare your word, simplicity of thought, but with the power of the Spirit. God, enable us, Lord, to engage and be able, Lord, to understand your word, but also give us ability to apply the word that God, you will speak to us this morning. Bless us, Lord, as we go through this great psalm, which reveals your word and your heart of forgiveness and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I am pleased today to introduce to you a series that we will be going through for about seven weeks, and it's a journey of the penitent heart. The journey of the penitent heart. Let me begin by acknowledging that every one of us seated here, you and I, each one of us, everyone faces moments of deep distress and pain. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it is emotional pain, sometimes it is spiritual pain that we all go through at one stage in our lives. Now, Psalm 6 offers us a window into the heart of someone who is struggling intensely, as you'll see. But this person turns to God in raw honesty and expresses his fears and expresses his grief before the Lord. Psalm 6 is one of the penitential psalms. It's one of the seven penitential psalms. And these psalms, they were traditionally used for in times of personal or even communal repentance. You can use them as you go alone individually for repentance, or you can use them as a corporate body to go and present your fears and your repent and your sin before the Lord. Psalm 6 shows us how we can approach God in our darkest moment. How we can approach the great God when things are deeply, deeply burdened on us. And how we can seek God and trust Him in His deliverance. It's a great psalm. Just before we go through Psalm 6 this morning, let me just quickly give you a very brief introduction of the penitential psalms that we will be going through. The penitential psalms, they are a collection of seven psalms. Psalm 6, I'm sure they're all there. Yes, Psalm 6. Psalm 32, which is known as one of the Pauline psalms that Michael is going to handle next week, Sunday. It's a great psalm. Psalm 32, Psalm of Confession. And Psalm 38 is the next one. And Psalm 51 is the other one, which is also labeled by Martin Luther as a Pauline psalm because of the theology of repentance that is found in Psalm 51. Psalm 102 is the next one. Then 130 is a favorite of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the great reformer, that German great reformer, he believed in the very much in the Psalms, and especially 130. And the last one is Psalm 143, that we are going to make a journey through these penitential psalms. These penitential psalms, they are traditionally recognized by the early church for their deep expressions of repentance. You really want to learn something about repentance, something to do with the change of your mind, the radical change of mind and repenting, you come to God. These penitential psalms, they are very helpful. They really help us, you know, to express our deep expressions of repentance. They were used like that. This is the reason why they were put together in a collection as penitential psalms, because of their deep expressions of repentance and pleas for God's mercy. The plea for God's mercy. Now, these psalms, they give us voice to the human experience of guilt. You know, the experience that you go through when you feel that you are guilty because of your sin, and then because of suffering that you go through, probably as a result of sin that you have committed. These psalms, they give us that voice of that experience of sin and guilt and suffering, and also the longing for forgiveness and restoration. You read them in the penitential psalms. And so in these psalms, we find an honest reflection of the struggles we face in our spiritual journey and the hope that comes for trusting God's grace. Now, friend, as we go through and explore these penitential psalms in the next 2 months or so, and as we delve this morning through Psalm 6, we will see how these psalms, and particularly this one I'm going to handle this morning, these psalms, they not only express the anguish of a soul that is burdened by sin, but also they reveal the heart of God. They reveal the heart of God who is compassionate. You'll meet the great God who is compassionate in these psalms, and God who is merciful, and God who is ready to forgive. They don't just give us the human side of guilt and sin and suffering. They also give us the divine side of God. You will learn the great compassionate God who is ready to forgive and to show mercy to the penitent sinner. And as we go through these psalms, we are all invited, you know, to a very deeper understanding of what it means to repent. Not only as a response to sin, but also as a pathway to renewal and intimacy with God. Because this is what we tend to think many times, that when you repent, it's a response to sin and guilt. When you feel guilt, when you feel that you have sinned against God or against the body of Christ, you respond by repentance. But repentance is not only a response to sin, but it's also a pathway that helps you to renew yourself and be able to get back into intimacy once again with God. Now, we will go this morning through Psalm 6. And Psalm 6, you will see that theologians, they ask a lot of questions of why Psalm 6 was included in the collection of penitential psalms. Because when you go through it from verse 1 to the last verse, you're actually not going to see a specific confession of sin. I'm sure you've seen that. There's no specific confession of sin. The focus of Psalm 6 is very much on the suffering that one goes through as a result of sin, and also on the plea that one makes to God to seek for God forgiveness. So the focus of Psalm 6 is not very much on confession for sin. It's very much on the experience of suffering, the experience of anguish and distress that one goes through and how he turns back to God. That's a surprising one. And you'll see in the next minute why Psalm 6 is one of the penitential psalms, and the first one in this collection. Now, I'm going to share with us this morning, I want us to look at three observations, three main points. The first one I want us to look at in Psalm 6 is we will look at crying out in desperation. Crying out in desperation, and that is going to be covered, the first verse, the second, and the third verse, which is the first stanza. Crying out in desperation. Have a look at verse 1 again, and verse 2 and verse 3 of Psalm 6. That's the stanza. That's the first stanza. And what we see here is a crying of someone who is in desperation. It's a desperate cry of this man. and pleading with God because of what he's going through, crying out in desperation. So the psalmist begins by pleading with God. And here you'll see there, he makes a plea. First of all, it's a negative plea. And secondly, he goes to make a positive plea before the Lord. Have a look at verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. That's a negative plea. He's asking God not to do something against him. And what is it specifically he's asking God not to do to him? He says, God, do not rebuke me in anger. And he goes on to say, do not discipline me in your wrath. So he goes to God and present the plea that is negative. He doesn't want God to rebuke him in anger and to discipline him in wrath. That's a cry of this person in desperation. That's where we begin. We begin by a positive plea. Do not rebuke me in anger. And notice that he's not just saying, do not rebuke me and end there. He says, do not rebuke me in anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. Now, the combination of these things, when you see them too, the combination of rebuke, especially the word rebuke as it is translated in our Bibles from the original, it suggests correction and chastisement, often associated with divine discipline. This is the reason why the early church actually picked this Psalm 6 and put it in a collection of penitential psalms. Because when the psalmist is pleading with God not to rebuke him in God's anger and not to discipline him in God's wrath, it suggests that there was something wrong on the side of the psalmist. He might have committed something wrong. He might have committed sin. And God is rebuking him in the sense of correcting him with the divine association of it, of the word. So that's what gives us an idea that it's a penitential psalm, because God is rebuking this person because he has committed sin. Although Psalm itself, Psalm 6, does not tell us specific sin that he committed, but God is rebuking him in anger, and God is disciplining him in wrath, and is asking God not to do that. Don't rebuke me in anger. Don't correct me in that way. So this is why we know that really this psalmist committed sin before God. And now the combination of these words, rebuke, anger, discipline, and wrath, they give us an idea that there was sin involved. And God has come to correct him, to rebuke the psalmist. The psalmist is making a plea before God, please do not rebuke me in anger. Now, when you read it, you may see that he's asking God not to rebuke him, but it's not what he's doing. He accepts God's rebuke. He accepts God's correction and God's discipline. But what he's playing is, God, don't do this in your anger. That is very important to get, because God is God of justice. He punishes sin. He will never leave sin go unpunished, because he's God of justice. His justice will always, always judge and condemn and punish sin. And God has done that in the life of the psalmist. And now he does it in his anger, which is the righteous anger. And the psalmist is afraid of the anger of God. He's afraid of the wrath of God. He said, God, as you rebuke me in your justice, please do not do it in your anger. Do not do it in your... He's bringing his fears before God. He's afraid of the anger of God, because God punishes evil. And he will eventually punish evil in eternity. But he did that on the cross. God judged sin on the cross. That's the negative plea that he prayed. God, please do not rebuke me in anger. God, please do not discipline me. God does that. He disciplines us because he's our Father. He will never look at sin without punishing it in our lives. And that God has done that. And he goes on now to present a positive plea. Look at a positive plea now. After saying, God, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, then in verse 2, he makes a positive plea before God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? And this is the reason why I'm saying this is a cry in the midst of suffering. It's very clear from Psalm 6 that the person who's praying is going through great, intense suffering. And he says, God, please be gracious to me. And the fact that he uses the word be gracious, which can also be translated as be merciful to me, be gracious to me and be merciful, he acknowledges that he does not deserve the favor of God. He does not deserve to be forgiven. He does not. Be gracious to me, because grace, it's a favor that is given that it is not deserved. Be gracious to me. He knows that I deserve to be corrected. What I deserve is to be punished. What I deserve is to be actually rebuked by God. And he goes to God and says, God, please have mercy or be gracious to me, because I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be forgiven at all. But God, can you do that? He's asking God to be gracious and God to be merciful. The second thing he asks God, he says, God, heal me, in verse 2. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. Do not rebuke me, do not correct me, but instead be gracious to me and heal me. That's a positive plea that he's making to God. But did you notice that when he says, do not rebuke me, when he's asking for God to be gracious to him, he's also bringing the reasons. The reason why he wants God to be gracious to him. He goes on to God, he says, the reason why I want you to be gracious to me, O Lord, in verse 2, because I am languishing. Because I am languishing. The psalmist acknowledges that is in that deep despair, because the word that is used for languishing here, you know, it conveys a sense of deep physical and emotional weakness. Is in that deep weakness. And he goes to God, for this reason, God, be gracious to me. He says, even my bones are troubled. Maybe he's referring to the internal center of his being. Maybe he's talking about the whole of his body was somehow affected because of the sin that he's going through. Actually, he's in the midst of great suffering. It's because of this, and he acknowledges his limitation. I am going through this because of my sin, but God, be gracious to me. It's always good, dear friends, to acknowledge that we are limited. We are frail. We are broken people. And we come to God and seek for God's grace. This is what he's doing. He says, cry out in desperation. He's very desperate. In verse 3, he says, how long? He's been going through this for a long time. For a long time now, he's suffering. Even the body is affected. His emotional being is affected. Everything is going through that. I am languishing. That's what he's saying. He's going through all of this situation because of sin, and he's pleading for God's mercy. He does not deserve it. Friend, do you think we deserve God's mercy? We don't. We don't, dear friend. We come before God. He's very honest, and he comes to God. God, be gracious to me. And that's my prayer this morning, that God will be gracious to you. That God will be gracious to me this morning. Because we do not deserve it. You don't stand before God as a person who deserves. You know, we go before the Lord as people who deserve the punishment and the correction and the rebuke of God. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. And he acknowledges that, but he goes to God and he tells God to do that. It's very important to note something surprising here, dear friend. When you read verse 1, 2, and 3, there's a surprise out there. The surprise is that you see two great characters of God meeting together in the prayer of the psalmist. The psalmist acknowledges God's justice. God is just, but is pleading for God's mercy. So here we see justice and mercy meeting together. Yes, I know that God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and then God exercises his justice by rebuking the psalmist. God exercises his justice by correcting the psalmist. God exercises his justice by punishing sin. That's what he does. Because if God does not do that, then where is his justice? Where is his justice? He's God of justice. He must punish evil. And we see that God has exercised his justice by punishing evil in the life of the psalmist. But at the same time, God is being asked by the psalmist that as you do your justice, God, may you do it in your mercy. So there's a combination of the mercy of God and justice of God meeting together to show forgiveness for this particular individual. And he says, God, for how long? Verse 3 says, my soul, the whole of me also is greatly troubled. It's not just troubled. Have a look at that adjective again. It's not just troubled, but it's greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? It's been going through for a long time. A cry in desperation. Where do you take your desperate tears? Go and express them before God. Just like the psalmist. And in history of the world, the place where ultimately the justice of God and mercy of God met together is at the foot of the cross. It's at the foot of the cross where God exercised his justice, because you deserve to be punished. You deserve to be hanged on that tree on the cross. But because God is God of justice, God condemned sin in the body of Christ. God punished sin and judged sin in the life of Jesus. On that very day, it was intense judgment. And this is what the psalmist is afraid. He's afraid of that intense judgment of God. And he goes to God, please, as you rebuke me, do not rebuke me in your anger. Because the anger of God is intense. The judgment of God is intense on us. We cannot survive. We can't. And the judgment of God came on Christ Jesus on that cross. And God expressed it was dark everywhere, expressing how much God was angry at Jesus, because Jesus bore our sins in his body. But at the same time, instead of punishing you and me, God actually exercised mercy on us. What a beautiful picture of the combination of justice and mercy meeting together. And this is what we see in the plea of the psalmist. God, as you rebuke me, you are just. As you correct me, you are just. As you punish evil in me, you are just. But you are not just a just God, a righteous God. You are also a gracious God. You are also a merciful God. Be gracious to me as you do this. And this is what God has done. We have to celebrate our forgiveness, because one day on that cross, the justice of God and the mercy of God, they made together at the cross. But here is a plea of someone who is in a desperate situation. He comes to God. He expresses to God. Where do you turn when you are in intense, depression or distress or anguish? Where do you turn? This is a good example. Turn to God. Turn to God and plead for mercy. No matter how you feel in your body, emotionally or spiritually, turn to God. Just like the psalmist is doing. We have so many people, they cry out. They go through extreme moments of pain and fear. Sometimes these people are in emergency room. Sometimes people are going through during a crisis moment. We should come to God. I'm encouraging the congregation this morning to just bring your deepest fears and pains to God. Just like the psalmist, he has gone to God and he presented everything. Do that because God is a merciful God. The second point I want us to observe is the fear of death and the need for mercy. And this we can see in the next stanza, verse 7 all the way to verse 4 up to verse 7. You can see from that verse that the psalmist is afraid not only of the intense judgment of God, as you can see in the first stanza there, when he says, rebuke me not in your anger, he's afraid of the anger of God, he's afraid of the wrath. Not only that, but he's also afraid of death. He's afraid of death. He comes before God. And look at that verse 4. Ten, O Lord, deliver my life. Save for the sake of your steadfast love. Verse 5. For, and he gives a reason why you must save me, is because in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? So the psalmist is about to die. He's gone through a lot. His physical being is affected too much. Emotionally, he's completely down. Something is heavy on him. And he realizes that I am not going to survive. I may end up dying. It's like he's going through a very long-term sickness, which came as a result of sin somehow. And he goes to the Lord and says, I am not going to survive. I will die. He's afraid of death. He's afraid of death, and he goes to God and says, God, please deliver me. Deliver is not just an emotional deliverance, I'm asking, but deliver me from death. But why is he afraid of death? Even us, most of us, we are afraid of dying. It's very surprising to see the reason why he's afraid. He doesn't want to die. Very surprising here. Not because of the pain that comes in death, not because of that, but it's very interesting. It's because he believes that when he dies, he will be deprived of an opportunity to praise God. Because he tends to believe that when he goes in the graveyard, because that's what the Old Testament people used to believe to be the Sheol, the Hades, is the place of the dead people. He believed that there is no place like that where people are shut down and they cannot express their praise to God. This is what he says. Have a look again in that verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol they will give you. Who in Sheol will give you praise? Because that's what he believed. He believed when he dies, everything ends there. This is the theology of the Old Testament. This is how people in the Old Testament believe. There's no sense of meaning. There's no sense of purpose in Sheol. And he's afraid. If I go there, there will be no communion again. I will never stand and praise you once again. It's for that reason, it's for the reason of fellowship with God, that the psalmist is asking God not to die. God, deliver me. When you are afraid of death, even you and I, most of the time when we fear to die, it's because we tend to think death is going to give us that loss of meaning, the loss of purpose in life. But we know from the New Testament that the place of death is not a graveyard. When you die, you go and be with the Lord. That's what we say when someone is gone. We say he's going to be with the Lord. It's a place of remembrance in the New Testament. We see that. It's a place of hope. It's a place we all feel to go. The Apostle Paul many times says, I feel like I want to go. That's a better place to be. If Paul believed that to die is a place of no remembrance and no presence, he was not going to aspire to go there. The New Testament has given us a better picture of believers when they die. When they die, they not die in desperation. They are not just, they don't stop in the graveyard. They go and have a better fellowship with the Lord. We have fellowship with the Lord today, but there's a better fellowship when you die, when you go. You don't have to fear. There is no fear of death at all for believers. But we can see in this particular passage, the psalmist is afraid of death because in his theology, in his mind, he believes that when I die, there is loss of praise, there is loss of communion, there is loss of fellowship. But it's not the case for believers after the cross. We have a better understanding of death. We don't fear death anymore because it's a place of great fellowship with the Lord. He's afraid and he brings it. But what is more important for the psalmist here, at least he brings his fears to the Lord. He comes to God and says, I'm afraid, with raw honesty. He says, God, save me. And this word he uses here in the Hebrew version, save me, is the plea for salvation and tend to me. It's a plea for salvation and deliverance. And it's very important. It's very crucial for the psalmist. So the psalmist seeks rescue from his circumstances and trusting in God's ability to save him. God, you alone can save me. He goes to God, please, turn, oh Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of... And it's important to also note that as he goes to God, the basis of his plea is not his merit. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's the song we sang in the beginning. There's nothing you bring. Where do you base your prayers? Where do you base your plea? The psalmist has gone to the love of God. Have a look at, again, verse 14. Turn to God. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me. Why? For the sake of your steadfast love. And this love is a covenantal love of God. He trusts that God is God who keeps the promise. It's God of love who has gone into a covenant with people. For the sake of that love that you have as a God of covenants, please save me and deliver me out of this situation I'm going through. I don't deserve, but you are the Lord God of love. And once you make a promise, you keep your promise. That's where you must base your plea, not on your merits, because you do not merit. I don't merit. It's because of the steadfast of this God that we come to. We do not deserve, dear friend. We all deserve to be crushed by his anger. But as we go to him, he said, God, we know that. But you are the Lord, God of promise. You keep your promise because of your steadfast love. Deliver me. That's where we base our plea. That's why I'm encouraging the congregation this morning. When you feel like you are languishing, you are weak, you are down because of a particular situation, go to God and make a plea as you base your plea, not on your merit, but on the steadfast love of God. Because God loves us as we are. That's why our song encouraged us to go to God as you are, as I am. Because it's not based on what I do or who I am. It's based on the love of God. That's the reason he says, because of your steadfast love of God. Please deliver me. And in verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you, and in Sheol they will give you praise. And I like verse 6 and 7 because where we see the raw honesty of the psalmist. He's not beating about the bush. He's not sugarcoating. He's very honest by expressing how he feels before God. It's surprising because many people don't think that way. They tend to think that the prayers that we have in the Bible, they are prayers that are well done, well arranged and something like that. No, here we see someone coming in their own emotions before God. They express exactly how they feel before God. And this is what God wants. He wants you to be honest. Just go before him and be honest with God. Express yourself how you feel. This is what he says. Look at verse 6 once again. I am weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. He's very honest before God. And verse 7 says, my eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. The psalmist is very honest before God. He expresses how he feels in his heart and what he's going through. He's grieving. And this has taken a long time in his life. But the good thing about the psalmist, he goes to the right person. He goes to God and expresses those fears and expresses those moments of distress before the Lord. This is how he's feeling. He's down. Do you feel the same sometimes? Have you felt like that before? Because of sense of sin and guilt and suffering? He is a good example we have in the Bible. Just come as you are. Just go to the Lord as you are and express your emotions before the Lord. Tell him because he knows. You can't lie, you can't deceive him, you can't pretend in his presence. You feel something else and you want to present yourself before God in another way. That's being dishonest. The psalmist is very honest. He goes to God and he tells God exactly how he feels. Why? Because he knows that God knows exactly what I'm going through. And because of his steadfast love, God is going to deliver me and is going to save me out of this situation. Maybe your suffering is not because of sin. Maybe your suffering is because of the guilt of something that you did. Dear friend, it's not the end of the road. It's not the end of the road. That could be just a bend of the road, but not the end of the road. Come to God in deep repentance, and God is going to give you what he has promised, because he's God of covenant. Many times, dear friend, we are afraid of death, like we see in this stanza, because of potential loss of meaning and purpose. And we see this in the life of this. But I want you to understand the mercy of God in every area of our life. Even when you feel like you are very distant from God, or when you face, you know, uncertainties in your life, we can still turn to God, knowing that God desires that we can go to him. He will preserve us. God will preserve you, and God will restore your life. It's good to be honest with God. Don't go and try to change the voice. If you are depressed, express yourself before God. If you are down, just tell the Lord about it. And God of mercy is going to forgive us. The last point I want us to observe in Psalms is confidence in God's response. And this is a surprise. There are so many surprises in Psalm 6, but this, I think, in my view, is the biggest surprise. What a shift from desperation to confidence. What a shift. What has happened? Because the psalmist started by showing how desperate he was from the beginning all the way up to verse 7. But from verse 8, you see there's a shift. There's a change of tone. The psalmist is now confident in the response of God. What is it that has happened? What a shift. This is surprising, because this person is just moving so fast from desperation in his prayer to confidence in God. Look at how he presents himself in his prayer. Verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of evil. He's talking because enemies, his enemies, they took advantage of his suffering and his moment of distress. Look at verse 4. What is the reason why he's saying, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping? Wow. Just like that. This is the reason why he has become so confident. Now he's addressing his enemies. There's a change. He's not addressing God. Now he's addressing the enemies. He says, depart from me, you workers of evil. Why are you confident like that? Why are you standing so confident? And he gives the reason. The reason is because the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. And in verse 9, he repeats that. The Lord has heard my plea, you know. And in verse 9, he says, the Lord accepts my prayers. Three times he's very confident that God has heard his prayer. What a confidence that we see. Depart from me. He gives them a command, and this command indicates a turning point in the psalm, where the psalmist now is very confident that God has heard his prayer, and he rebukes his enemies. Now, what does it signify? It signifies that his hope is now renewed and in strength and in the face of adversity. He's got hope in God. God has heard. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. And the repetition of the word, he has heard, it shows the assurance that he had that God listens to his cries. It's a declaration of faith, dear friend, in his prayer that God has reached to him, and his prayer has reached to God, and God is going to answer his prayer. This is what I think is the climax of his prayer. The shift from desperation to confidence. Sometimes when you pray, you know, what changes the mood and everything? Dear friend, is a trust that you have in God. Do you have faith that God is going to listen to your prayer? Sometimes you don't. Regardless of how heavy your situation is, regardless of how intense your distress is, but what changes your desperation into confidence is faith and trust in God. Trust that God is going to keep his promise. As we go to him in our desperation and faith and trust, God is going to hear. We pray and we cry that God is going to listen to our cry. And we can confidently stand and receive that forgiveness from God. You are here, dear friend. And maybe because of guilt, maybe because of sin, and then you always feel down. I am encouraging you to go to the Lord. I'm encouraging every one of us to go to God and express how much we've sinned, having trust that God is going to listen, is going to hear our cry. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for Yahweh has heard the sound of my weeping. I was not just weeping in vain. I was weeping and my tears was in God who values my tears. It's always good sometimes to cry, especially when you have somebody who can be able to value your tears. We can cry in their presence, but it's far much better to cry in the presence of God. Far much better to express it. Don't feel, you should acknowledge your weaknesses. You should acknowledge your limitations. You are limited, dear friend. I am limited. We should come to the Lord. And in verse 9, he says, all my enemies shall be ashamed. He's very confident, the way he's speaking. What? What has pushed you to say? What has actually, you know, motivated you to be so confident that God is going to deal with your enemies? They will be ashamed and they will be in great love because I am not afraid of the anger of my enemies. Instead, I am afraid of the anger of God. I'm not afraid of the anger of my enemies. It's not what I fear. I am afraid of the anger of God and the wrath of God. And I bring my fears before God. And in the end, he is now addressing these enemies. All my enemies shall be ashamed and they will be greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment because they took advantage of my situation. And I know where to turn my fears. I know where to go. I've gone to the right person. I've gone to the God who keeps the covenant. Dear friend, I'm encouraging us this morning as we'll be going through these penitential psalms, all of us, let's have trust in God. Faith is a turning point in everything. You feel desperate this morning because of guilt, because of sin, because of anything, I'm encouraging us, dear friend, let's go to God, especially the God who has reconciled the world with himself at the cross. He's at the foot of the cross where justice and mercy have met.